The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
This is the day when we take a lot of your questions. Fire away Friday. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you, and it's been our joy to be with you this week as we've looked at the thread of redemption through the Bible. And matter of fact, we are all the way through Proverbs, but we take a break from that on Friday and just answer your questions. Let me give you that number, and it is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We love to answer Bible questions, and that's just a great way to end the week. Alex, I know you've had a busy week, and you got a busy weekend as well, haven't you?
Well, I do. Thanks for asking. Saturday night and Sunday morning, I'm going to be at Cape Carteret Baptist Church. This is down on the coast of North Carolina, Cape Carteret Baptist Church. But then Monday, I'm going to be at the Alabama Baptist Convention's Evangelism Conference. And if you just Google that, Alabama Baptist Convention or Evangelism Conference, it's going to be in Birmingham. And I just literally moments ago before you and I began our show, I got off the phone. I was doing an interview with the Baptist paper there in Alabama, and they're writing a story about me coming down there. And what we're going to talk about, Bert, is we're going to talk about how to respond to the seven biggest challenges to the gospel in 2017. So I'm excited. And then as many of our team, you know, Jim Stanley and Tim Wildman, a lot of our team are going to be heading to Orlando, Florida. We've got a big thing called NRB, National Religious Broadcasters. And so come Tuesday, I'll be meeting up with the team down there in Florida.
And it's going to be all week next week, NRB, Exploring the Word. Jim Stanley will be hosting that from Orlando Monday. We have a special guest, and then you'll be with him Tuesday through Thursday. And I'll be holding it down here in case there's a possibility of a bad connection. You always want to have a backup plan. And Exploring the Word, we try to keep that backup plan ready to go. But we're glad you, by the way, I'll be at Tishomingo Baptist Church here in Northeast Mississippi this Sunday. It starts at 10:50. I'll be preaching. Tishomingo Baptist Church. Yeah, it's up in northeast part, even more than Tupelo. And we have people that listen over that way. And if you're free and can be there, 10:50 at Tishomingo, Jan and I will be there. Looking forward to seeing you there. Well, Alex, we got people already to ask questions. Are you ready to answer some of them as best we can?
We're going to do our best. And folks, as always, what Bert and I try to do, we try to be biblical, factual, and practical, don't we?
We do. And we try the questions, if you have them, it helps us for you to be as precise as you can. You know, not a lot of commentary, but questions, and it helps us to know exactly what you're asking, because I can't think of anything any worse than answering questions that nobody's asking, you know.
I've done that a few times.
And so we try to stay on target here. Let's go to the phone lines, and we're going to go to Alabama, and we're going to talk to Stephen. Stephen, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, gentlemen. How y'all doing today?
Doing good today.
Good. I was in a Bible study a few years ago, and a gentleman was talking about how through Abraham, Islam came about. And there's a passage in Genesis right after Ishmael is born, and it says that God tells Hagar that he'll rise up, he'll go to the east, he'll be a wild donkey of a man, and he will be against all nations. And is that what we're seeing now? And does that fit in? Does Islamic terrorism fit into, you believe that it fits into the end times?
Okay, yeah. Stephen, thank you for that good question. Alex, what he said about Abraham, Ishmael, that's all true. And talks about being a great number of people and causing havoc. It really has been that way for the Hebrew people with the, that strain of conflict. How does Islam fit into that? And does it fit in these latter days?
Oh, I definitely think that it fits in with the latter days. You know, it's interesting. I've got some apologetics books from the 1800s. Interestingly, you know, the defense of the faith has been around a long time. And I found an apologetics book from about 1860. And a lot of times back in the 19th century, really early 20th century, they would refer to Muslims as Ishmaelites. And they, you know, they would talk about answering the Ishmaelites, because in Genesis chapter 16, verse 12, it's talking about the fact that, you know, Abraham had a baby by Hagar, the Egyptian servant girl. And it says, as the caller so rightly pointed out, that he will be a wild man. Some translations say he will be a wild man. He will set his hand against every man. And the literal language there does say a wild donkey of a man. And the Arabic peoples that descend from Ishmael have been perpetually at war, not only with the Jewish people, the descendants of Isaac. So, I mean, in a big way, what all of the conflict in the Middle East are the descendants of Isaac versus the descendants of Ishmael, really. And great leaders throughout history, including John and Charles Wesley, even Winston Churchill, believed that the conflict with the Muslims and the entire rest of the world would ultimately likely bring about the final war, World War III. You know, I think about this. Einstein said that the next war, World War III, will be fought with bombs, but World War IV would be fought with sticks and stones.
Mm. That's what would be left.
Yeah. Now, I don't think there'll be a World War IV.
Yeah.
I think that ultimately we'll reach Armageddon. But many, many people that look at eschatology believe that the, you know, because Islam has been a religion of force and coercion.
Right.
Convert or die.
Either way. That's as believers, and we really desire religious freedom here, and that's one of the things that AFR is trying to be on the front lines with others. We're not by ourselves to have that, because with Christ and Christianity, it's convincing people, not coercing them. And we convince them with our lives, with the truth, and to try to get others. But that's not true with Islam. It is coercion by the sword. And so, yes, the ramifications of what Abraham did has been felt through the ages and continues today. And the Muslim religion, and then those that are Islamic terrorists that come out of that, even makes it more so. So thank you, Stephen. Let's go to Texas and talk to Tracy. Tracy, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, hello. I kind of had a question or response to a caller who had called days ago talking about Jesus when he was on the cross and how he said, God, why hast thou forsaken me? And, you know, she was saying how, you know, because God can't be with him because of the sins. But from my understanding, what he was actually doing, you know, the Jewish people have always memorized the Psalms, and the rabbis would say the first line of the Psalm and then they would finish it. So from my understanding, he was saying that first line, I think it was in Psalm 22, where it goes to say how it kind of describes him being on the cross, and it's kind of like him saying, this was foretold to you in Psalms. It was like he was letting the Jewish people know, this, you knew this was coming, and this is the event.
Okay.
I agree.
That is so true, Tracy, and what you have in that psalm is it is the first line. And matter of fact, we went through that the other day, and the rest of that psalm, Alex, is so vivid description of crucifixion that had not even been practiced at that time when David was sharing that psalm. It was very, very strong and very prophetic, wasn't it?
It really was. I mean, you know, when you look at Psalm 22, and she's absolutely right. Oftentimes for the pious Jews of old, the first line or first, you know, words of a psalm or a scripture, they would automatically know. And it goes on down there, and it, as we talked about, verse 6 of Psalm 22, I am the crimson worm you know, tied to the tree. He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Well, that's what they accused him around the cross. They said, you know, he trusted in God, let God save him. And I'm poured out like water, my bones hang out of joint, I'm surrounded by Gentiles, verse 16, they pierce my hands and my feet. So almost from the cross, it was like Christ was crying out, Psalm 22.
It speaks of me. And yeah. It really did. It reminds me of the two on the road to Emmaus, and after the crucifixion and after the resurrection, and Jesus is walking, and it says he opened unto them the scriptures from all the way from, you know, the law to the prophets. And that's what we're trying to do on the days that we're doing Bible study, the thread of redemption of Christ throughout the Bible. So, yeah. Tracy, thank you for that, and great question, and appreciate your listening. Go ahead.
Don't you love in John chapter 5 where Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for they testify of me."
Amen. I'm telling you, you who are preaching the Word, the pastors out there, Alex, you and I were talking a little bit. Those pastors that are preaching the gospel and the difference that Christ makes in a person's life in redeeming them and then bringing them into walking in the Spirit, those churches, if you're a part of one of those churches, you are blessed beyond measure, aren't you?
Amen. Right on. 888-589-8840. We're going to do our best today. We're going to get in every question we possibly can.
Okay. Yeah, let's go to Virginia and talk to Wayne. Wayne, welcome.
Hello.
Yes.
I have a question on baptism, please.
Yes, sir. Go right ahead.
Now, I know this is going to sound argumentative. I don't mean it that way. In Acts 2:38, Peter told the crowd to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Acts 22:16, Ananias is speaking to Paul, and he says, "What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." My question is, now I go to the Church of Christ, where we teach baptism is essential for salvation. Why does most of the other churches don't teach that baptism is something one does to get saved instead of something you do after you're saved?
Okay, Wayne, thank you. Haven't got a lot of time. Let me make one statement, then I'll turn it over to you, Alex. He quoted two scriptures, but there's other scriptures in the book of Acts that talks about faith, you know, and they had received Christ, and then they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit even after that. There was no set pattern in that in the book of Acts. And so the only thing that is continual is your faith in Christ, Wayne. That's what you see in every place about how to be saved. And some places it will say baptism, but it says faith or trust in Christ every time, doesn't it, Alex?
It does. And, you know, in Acts 2 where it says be baptized, in the English Bible it's translated for the remission of sin. But the Greek word there is really upon the remission of sin, epi, which means upon. So in other words, upon the remission of your sins, after you've been saved, as a public declaration, you are baptized. But as we've said on the show, and by the way, thank you for calling and asking the question.
And he asked it in a accomplished
a humble way.
Yes, he accomplished what he said he wanted to do.
They use baptism in two senses. To be born again, you're, quote, baptized into Christ. But then there's water baptism, which is different than the gospel, 1 Corinthians 1:17. Paul said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And so you do have to be baptized in the sense you have to be in Christ. But water baptism as a public declaration of your faith, that's something different.
It is. And let me just share with you, we do our best here on Exploring the Word to be as biblical as we can. And sometimes there may be a little disagreement on issue, but it goes back to Christ alone. Grace alone, faith alone. It is in Christ. Thank you for listening. We're going to be back right after the break with more of your questions. Stay tuned for more of Exploring the Word.
These days, health insurance is incredibly expensive, especially if you don't have coverage through your employer.
If you're concerned about the costs or the ethical dilemmas of insurance, here's great news. There's an affordable, God-honoring alternative. It's called MediShare. Unlike insurance, MediShare is a Christian healthcare sharing community whose members share each other's medical expenses. It's about half the cost of insurance, and it's fully acceptable under the law. Best of all, you never pay for things that go against your beliefs. If you're a Christian looking for a truly affordable healthcare solution, MediShare is just what the doctor ordered.
Learn how thousands of Christians can help you save on your healthcare. For your free information guide, call 855-PSALM-23. Not available in Montana. MediShare, affordable biblical healthcare. Call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23.
Dr. Tony Evans says not everyone who knows about the Bible or even quotes from the Bible actually believes the Bible. He'll show the story of a recent encounter with a skeptic today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
I was on a radio talk show this week, and it was a non-Christian talk show talking about, the book America, Turning a Nation to God. And he said, well, which God? I said, well, there's only one God. He said, well, wait a minute now. This group got their God, this group got their God. How do you know your God is the one? Because Jesus Christ said so. And I quoted him. The Bible says he said so. Well, he says, you can't argue that. He says, because that's circular reasoning. You're using internal things to validate your point. I said, well, let's just start with the Bible as being a history book. And let's use the criteria you would apply to any history book that has information people hadn't seen yet. The only reason you know Abraham Lincoln lived is not because nobody you know has seen Abraham Lincoln. The only reason you know George Washington lived is not because you saw somebody, but we have documentation that has truth to it. So all you gotta do is take the same information that you apply to any history book and apply it to Jesus, and then you will find that the Bible meets the test of every other book. Your problem is you don't want to have to deal with that God because you don't want to have to deal with Jesus Christ. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus.
If you'd like to learn more about how to have a personal relationship with God, visit us at tonyevans.org and click on the word Jesus at the top of the page. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Your Word is given us life that's never ending. Your Word is bringing us love that never fails. Everything else will fade away, but what will remain? All Your Word.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're getting ready for Share-a-thon. It's April the 4th through the 6th. That's a Tuesday through Thursday in April. Alex and I will be here sharing about what God has done, but we want to hear from you. We call them listener stories, and we would love for you to call in and let these people know so we might could play it on the radio during Share-a-thon or before Share-a-thon about what American Family Radio has meant to you, especially Exploring the Word. And you can do that by calling 877-876-8893. Alex, people call in all the time and say, man, thank you for this program. Well, this would be a good time for them to say it, to the that number, and then you use it for Share-a-thon. So we pray that people will do that. 877-876-8893. Well, we've got full lineup. We're going to get to as many questions as we can today, so we're going to go to Mississippi and talk to Stan. Stan, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. Happy Friday.
Yes, it is.
Happy Friday, indeed. Indeed.
Indeed. Happy Friday afternoon, more specifically. My question today is actually a repeat question that you gentlemen answered for me a couple of years ago, and I know this subject comes up every once in a while. But somebody has brought it up again, and I wanted some clarification. And that has to do with the question of the sons of God mating with the daughters of man. So how to work that out and what that actually means.
Okay.
Because I believe there's a lot of confusion on that.
Okay, subject. Stan. Again, let me borrow your statement first. Some great Bible scholars have said this is one of the most difficult passages to interpret, and it's in Genesis 6. Alex, I've read two or three. You're kind of choose between two, okay? The sons of God being the line of Seth that they just got through talking about in chapter 5, okay?
Right.
And my thoughts is, well, chapter 5 is talking about these people. Now it's talking about them, you know, marrying and with daughters of men. The other one is these, for lack of a better term, giants in the land, half, you know, human, half demonic or whatever. And those are, do you know of any other choices besides those two that makes any sense?
Well, you know, you basically got four options. These were demons that materialized and took on some sort of physical form, or they were humans that were demon-possessed, or they were carnal men from the line of Seth, or they just might have been fallen humans. So the question is, what does this, in the English translation, sons of God, and the word that's translated that is the word Nephilim, and today there's no really definitive understanding of what this means. A lot of it, because the root, the Hebrew root of Nephilim, the Hebrew root is Naphal, N-A-P-H-A-L, which means to fall. And so people say, well, gee, these might be fallen angels. One of the reasons that I, and again, we're not being dogmatic on this, because really nobody actually really knows. We do know the world was exceedingly sinful, and just immediately after this comes the flood. I tend to believe these are carnal, sinful people from the line of Seth, because it goes on after this in Genesis 6:4, and it says, my spirit will not always strive with man. God looked, and it says everything man did was exceedingly evil. And the other thing is, look, to procreate, you've got to have male and female. And God said in Genesis 1 and 2, everything reproduces after its kind. Satan has a lot of power, but I just don't think the devil has power to cause a fallen demon to be able to impregnate a human being.
Stan, we appreciate, and that's we've been consistent in our answers in that way. And Alex and I both have, after we've looked at it and given our answers, we've looked at what others have said. And this is one of those things, you know, there's some things that, yeah, you better get straight and have it right. If you don't, you could miss it out. This is one of those, either way, the destruction came, okay? Either way, the destruction that followed came. The judgment that was there, either way, was severe. And you want to walk with God. So, Stan, thank you for that good call. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Todd. Todd, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, thank you, brothers, for taking my call. I've been calling all week long. But my question is Matthew chapter 10. When Jesus tells his disciples, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, later on into the chapter, he says this, and this is my question. He says, you will not go through all the cities in Israel until the Son of Man comes. Now, does that correspond with Malachi chapter 3 when he said, I'll send Elijah the prophet, you know, in the last days, and I'll make the sons go back to the fathers, and the father goes back to the sons? And I'm going to hang up and listen to you, brothers. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, Todd. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being persistent. There's a passage in Scripture about persistence that God does honor such. And so we thank you, Todd. Okay, Alex, Matthew chapter 10, as Todd was saying, was talking about them being sent out. And is it tied in the way he said it, or is it two separate thoughts as far as you could tell?
You know, I don't know exactly. I'm going to have to think about this. You know, he's sending them to Jewish people. He says, do not go out among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. This is Matthew 10:5, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of God has come near. And he goes on, he says, you know, whatever town you enter, search for a worthy person. If they receive you, then let your peace be upon them and return to you. But if not, shake the dust off your feet. I got to tell you, I don't know exactly what might be meant by the observation that they're not going to go to every town. Bert, could it be that because some of the towns were more prominently Gentile, they're not going to make it through every town till the Son of Man comes back? You know, I don't know, and I've got to confess, I'll just have to think on this for a little bit.
Okay, here's what God would do. I mean, when you think of every village and every little community there, there would be some, even today over there, there's some that are Palestinian and others that are more Jewish, and some are mixed really, you know, significantly, you know. Mm-hmm. And so it was on the path, and you did have quite a few Gentile communities, as I understand it, especially in the northern part, Alex, you know. Mm-hmm. And so it's a good question. I had not thought of that and made that connection. So, Todd.
And what was the Old Testament passage here?
It was Malachi about when, you know, one like John, Elijah would come, and right. he'd preach and draw the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers. I'm not sure I know that connection, if it's connected with that or not. But it does say that God is, you know, he always, I think that last passage in the book of the Old Testament is a principle. I do believe it's got promises in it. I understand that. But it's a principle about the hearts of the fathers and the sons being drawn together. And once you receive the message of the gospel, that which separated us draws us together if both are following Christ. And I think Malachi was lending itself to that, Alex.
Exactly. Let us do a little bit of study on this, because I want to give you a good answer, and I appreciate you listening. I really, really do.
Okay, thank you, Todd, and keep listening. We'll try to be faithful with your question. Let's go to Texas and talk to Lisa. Lisa, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, how are you?
Doing good.
In our Wednesday night study group at church, the question was asked, before Christ, when Old Testament saints died and went to, my Bible referred to as Hades, was the presence of the Lord with them?
Okay, in paradise, like Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today I'll be with you in paradise. And you're asking if the presence of the Lord was there before Christ went there. I think I got that question. Alex?
Right.
Yeah. Okay, good.
I believe it was, and I'll tell you why. Because of the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. And Psalm 139, verse 8 says, if I ascend up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, you are there, in the realm of the dead. By virtue of being omnipresent, God is everywhere. There's no place that God isn't. However, there are places where people don't experience the presence, the comfort, the joy of the Lord. Even in the realm of the dead, there are some in the realm of the dead that experience the presence and joy of the Lord, and some that don't, that are estranged from God eternally. And so the Old Testament, before the resurrection of Christ, those that were in paradise or Abraham's bosom, I believe that we can, from Psalm 139, conclude that, yes, the Spirit of the Lord was there, and they knew that.
But I would say this, Lisa, Christ going and preaching to those that were held there in his presence was very significant. I agree with Alex that God's presence, I think the Bible teaches that. I agree. But there was something significant about Jesus going there, and it says he led captivity captive. You know, he took them, you know, with him. And I think his presence was there. But having Christ go there, Alex, made a, it was kind of like a line or demarcation, a time in, everything changed at that point in time. It was good, but it even changed more when Christ went. Would you agree to that?
Absolutely. And, you know, they talk about scholars of old, you know, 100, 200 years ago, they would say that, that Christ ravaged the grave, referencing that Ephesians 4, 8. He led captivity captive. They were captive in the realm of the dead, but he ascended on high, Psalm 68, 18, and gave gifts to men.
Amen.
He took captives. He took those Old Testament believers to heaven. But what was left in the realm of the dead were the people in Hades, hell.
On the other side where the great gulf was fixed between them. Okay, thank you, Lisa. Let's go to Texas and talk to Watson. Watson, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Okay, guys. First of all, I had a verse, and it would apply to everything that everybody's talked about so far since I've listened to y'all today, and there are many others in the Bible. But it's Deuteronomy 29:29. You don't have to look it up right now, but basically what we're talking about is there's some things that the Lord just says, human being, just don't try to figure it out.
Let me read that before, Watson, before we let you go, I want to read it. The secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. No, I appreciate this, brother. I do. I agree with you fully. Alex and I do our best to give answers, but notice what it is here. And Alex, I just got to speak to it. It says, in other words, God reveals enough to us that we might do the words of the law. You hear that? Not know all of our questions, not answer every question, but he gives us enough revelation through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, through Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross and being raised again, that we have enough to carry out the mission God's given us. That's a good word, Watson.
Wow. And you know what, Bert?
Bert?
Yes.
Bert, now, okay, I'm putting myself on the chopping block. I had one other comment to make. This is not a formula to quit sinning, but everybody out there that's hearing it, I'm putting myself out there. We serve the Lord of the Bible, who is so holy and righteous. And once we realize that, where the Holy Spirit has revealed that to us, he knows everything that when I, Watson, is getting ready to sin before I ever sin, he also sees my sin, and when I sin, I am bringing the Lord right there within my sin. Mm. So to, if you understand how holy and righteous the Lord is, I shake and quiver in my boots. Amen. Oh, of course I'm going to still sin. And I can go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness of genuine repentance. But you tell, if you want to cut down on your sin and you understand that principle, you'll recognize that if you turn just a fraction of a fraction of the largest number in the world, what I deserve, I'm a flesh peddler, world, and the devil might give all the kudos that he can give, but I deserve eternal damnation, and I'm going to do everything that I can do to please a holy and righteous.
Amen. Watson? Thank you, brother. Let me make one comment, and Alex, I know you want to make one. I've quoted it a lot, and Watson made me think of it, and it's my friend Bill Stafford, evangelist out of Chattanooga, Tennessee, the last generation, just a great preacher, and he reminded me, he'd say, anything above hell is grace. In other words, how we as human beings, we have nothing that God needs. God loves us and wants us. But he can get along without us. And what Watson is saying, man, when Christ comes in, he's a holy God. He doesn't lessen his holiness, does he?
He really doesn't. You know, and by the way, great call. He was talking about the secret things belong to God. That's why James 1, I believe, says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. Bert, here's a great plan for life. James 1:19, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath.
Amen. Watson, thank you for your call. That I don't know if Alex needed it, but I needed it, and I think everybody else did. And I thank you for calling in and sharing that with us. That's Deuteronomy 29:29. We're going to come back with more of your questions. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Are you discouraged by circumstances around you? One of the greatest gifts that God has given us as believers is that we are both recipients and conduits of His grace. As I see all the ways that God has loved me and delivered me from sin and self, I long to see God do that in the world around me. 1 Timothy 4:9 says, "To this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God." Paul tells us to set our hope on Jesus so that the gravitational pull of this fallen world doesn't take us out of the privilege of serving Jesus. We must decidedly put all of our hope in Jesus Christ. Only then will we be able to serve with joy. Will you join me in setting our hope on Jesus Christ, our living God? I'm Andrea Griffith, wife, mother, and follower of Jesus Christ for OneCry.com.
OneMillionDads.com is where men can learn and grow together as men of the cross. Close families and even national revival begin at home with strong fathers in the faith.
I really like how the website provides so many articles. They're all just dead on to help me as a father.
Go to the website, read the articles. You're not alone. OneMillionDads.com. Lead or others will.
Washington Watch advances a culture where human life is valued and religious liberty thrives.
Hello, this is Tony Perkins, host of Washington Watch, right here on the American Family Radio Network, inviting you to join us each weekend for the weekend edition of Washington Watch for the latest from our nation's capital on what is happening as it pertains to faith, family, and freedom. You'll hear from policymakers, congressional leaders, and others each day, 4 p.m. Central Time. Be there.
Oops, there's a piece I missed a little bit.
Grandpa, why do we always pick up litter when we go hiking?
Well, we're just making it nicer for people who come after us a little bit. It's called stewardship.
My grandfather taught me that you should always leave a place better than you found it. That it's important to invest in the lives of your children and grandchildren, leaving them with a godly legacy they can build on. That's why I decided to set up a charitable gift annuity with the AFA Foundation.
It's called stewardship.
I know that my gift will support a ministry that honors the biblical principles I hold dear, and it's a way to invest in the future of our country. The AFA Foundation also arranged for me to have a steady fixed income, so I don't have to worry in the midst of changing times.
Call the AFA Foundation today to find out how you can set up a charitable gift annuity. Just call 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk, studying the Bible and taking your questions.
Speak to me, I've opened up your word to free me. I want to hear you now.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper. You're listening to the American Family Radio Network. We're going to get right back to your calls. Let me give that number, 888-589-8840. I do want to make a brief mention about the fact that this summer, folks, and right now is the time to sign up, we've got an apologetics Christian worldview camp for young people, for your middle schoolers, high schoolers. It's going to be right here on the beautiful campus of North Greenville University in South Carolina. And we're going to have, from July 23 to 28, we're going to do a lot of fun things. But the thing we're going to do is teach your kids how to defend their Christian faith and stand up for the gospel. And so you can go to a website, truthforanewgeneration.com, truth, and it's F-O-R, truth. foranewgeneration.com. And what a joy it would be for me and a lot of our staff here at North Greenville University, great Christian school. We're going to teach your kids how to thrive and stand strong for Jesus. Hope to see them here this summer.
Alex, you and I were talking about this early. How important is it for your moral righteousness and apologetics. They go hand in hand. It's not enough to know this is what we believe and this is what we do, but it leads to righteousness, doesn't it?
It really does. It really does. And, you know, the culture throughout North America, listen, I don't want to be doom and gloom. I love the Lord and I'm happy to be alive. You know it. But, folks, we're in a battle. I mean, we really are in a spiritual battle. And the almost disregard, if not contempt, that so many have for morality, holiness, righteousness, the Word of God, it is imperative. Mom and dad, youth leader, grown up, and I know we have a lot of teens listening, but look, for God and country, it is imperative that we know how to live our faith and even, yes, defend our faith.
Amen.
And that's why we do things. We do a big once-a-year thing called Truth for New Generation. And, Bert, this is the camp, the Truth for New Generation camp. We're kind of restarting something we did a time or two back in the 90s. And before I went to work for James Dobson at Focus on the Family, we did some of these camps with great success. And we just feel like the time is urgent to redo this, and that's why we're doing it again.
Get your youth lined up to go, junior high, high school. We hope you will. Let's go back to the phone lines. We're going to go to Louisiana and talk to Joey. Joey, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call. My question is in John chapter 11, verse 2, and 12, verse 3. And I just got a question about it's introducing or talking about Mary, the sister of Martha, and sister of Lazarus. And in chapter 11, it tells Mary, it gives a description, she's the one that anointed Jesus' feet with oil. But the event hadn't happened. It doesn't happen till 12:3. And it gives the full story after Lazarus is brought back alive, they're having a supper. So I was wondering why it seems like it's out of order. Why would he give the description about Mary before the actual event happened? Did it happen twice?
Okay, good.
That's
Joey,
a great question.
It is. Let me give you one setup that does this. Every time the Bible talks about Judas, it would say he who betrayed Jesus. Now, it's talking about him even before he did that. Sometimes it's nothing more than identification, isn't it, Alex?
It is. You know, I'm looking at my bookshelf right now across the room. There's a brand new book by a scholar friend that we have named Michael Licona, L-I-C-O-N-A, Mike Licona. And he wrote a book called Why Are There Differences in the Gospels? And Mike Licona and a number of scholars have said, look, in the ancient world, a lot, and remember, the Holy Spirit of God gave the Bible, but worked through the voice of the writers. I mean, the voice of Luke and Acts is somewhat different than Matthew and John and Mark. But there was a literary device called telescoping. This is what scholars call telescoping. And what they would do to basically get the facts of a story across, they might include a detail that to our ears today might not sound relevant to it, but in telescoping, basically the ancient people, especially the Jewish people who were very meticulous about details of things, they would include, Bert, let me put it this way. Have you ever heard, they say an engineer is somebody, if you ask them what time it is, they'll tell you how to build a watch.
Yeah.
Sometimes there are more details than we might think necessary, but that was just the way they communicated. And what I would surmise is probably, because it does in John 11, it mentions Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil, but actually that happens in John 12. I think probably it's an example of the way that they told stories, and they were very heavy on all the details.
I agree. I do believe it's a matter of identification because there were so many Marys, and that Mary was noted for that. That was the thing that she was noted for. Judas, what he was noted for, betrayal of Jesus.
And it would say, like, James, the Lord's brother.
The Lord's brother. And so a lot of it is completing, I'd say, connecting the dots and identification. Thank you so much for great questions today.
I want to give every one of you an A for the day.
It is true. Well, let's keep on and go to Virginia and talk to Stephen. Stephen, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, Bert. Hey, Alex. I've got more of a question. in reference to I was a drug addict for a long, long time, and I've been clean for 6 weeks.
Amen.
Amen, brother. We're shouting. Amen.
The Lord literally pulled me out of the ditch and stood me on my feet and directed me to the people I needed to find to get help. And my question is, I've been told numerous times that the Lord's already forgiven me for what I've done. But how do I, in my heart, I feel like I've betrayed him in every single way, and I have no idea how to make that up to him.
Okay.
And I mean, that's a very broad statement, but that's the way I feel about it.
Okay, Stephen, we're going to pray for you first. And then we're going to give you hopefully some encouragement. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, the past, present, future. And Stephen, when he came to you and in confession made this known to you and in repentance of changing his mind from going his way to going your way, God, you cleansed him, and I thank you for that. We praise you. We thank you for the 6 weeks, and we're praying for today, and we're praying for tomorrow. Then the next day, we're praying for that day, and then we're praying for the next day. It's a day-by-day walk, and we're praying for the deliverance, and we're praying for the healing in Stephen's life. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm. Stephen, let me share this, and I know, Alex, we've answered this question. I want to share with you. You receive what God has done, Stephen. You receive what God has done. Guilt, Satan will put that on you and not let you rest, but you say, but God has forgiven me. And receive it. Just like you received his salvation, you receive his forgiveness, and he removes that sin as far as the east is from the west, and he holds it not against you anymore. Alex, say a word to Stephen.
Well, brother, I just want to say thank you for listening, and God bless you, and stay clean. You need to know the Lord loves you so much. The Lord loves you, and he doesn't hold our sins against us. Praise God for that. You know, I relate, brother. I know what you mean. I have felt like I've betrayed the Lord. And, you know, Paul said he was the chief of sinners. I tell people the only time I ever disagreed with the Apostle Paul was, I feel like I am the worst of sinners. But you know what? I mean, there's so much we could say, but Isaiah 43 verse 1 says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. You are mine." See, God has forgiven you, and you need to walk in that forgiveness. You need to understand your position, your current status is in Christ. And don't you let the devil lie to you. Satan's going to whisper in your ear, try to discourage you and tell you that your life is not worth anything. Remember your true identity, and your true identity is in Christ. Your name is written in high places. You're a son of the King, and we've got to live like that. For the women listening, if you're a believer, you're a daughter of the King. You have value. The Lord loves you. And Bert, we need to walk in step with our true identity, don't
we? Amen. We are. That's who we are. We're saints. We get this thing. Why do you call yourself sinners saved by grace when you're saints that's been saved? We are. We're both. And I praise God that I was a sinner, that God looked down in the pit and took me out of that pit, out of that miry clay, and he set me on a rock and put a song in my heart. He has done that for everyone that's ever come to him, and we walk in him. And Stephen,
we're King's kids.
We are. One more word, Stephen, of encouragement: find a great accountability partner. Just find it. Iron sharpens iron. Jesus would send them out two by two. And so, brother, we're praying for you, and we want everybody that's listening to us to write Stephen's name down and continue praying for him, brother. Thank you for your call. Thank you for having enough confidence in Alex and myself that you'd even ask us such a question. Thank you, brother. Let's go to Texas and talk to Gabe. Gabe, welcome to Exploring the Word.
How you doing today?
Doing good, brother.
I've got a question that kind of relates to the brother that called earlier about baptism.
Yes, sir.
If you go with the thought that you need to be baptized to be saved, then why was Jesus baptized? Since he was not in need of salvation, and he wasn't a sinner, why was he baptized?
Amen. Alex?
That's a great question.
It is. Okay. He had no sins to be forgiven, and Jesus himself baptized no one, okay? He was baptized. He gave, let me give you this quick answer, Gabe, and then Alex, I think, will connect the dots here. He was justifying and verifying John the Baptist's baptism of repentance, okay? He did not have anything to repent of, but John's baptism was a baptism of repentance when people would come recognizing their sin and following him. But Jesus himself chose to be baptized. It marked the beginning of his ministry. It also verified John the Baptist ministry that he had. But that's a good question that Gabe asked about. Jesus did everything on the cross. He said it was finished, didn't he?
Exactly. And, you know, we got to remember Jesus was a soul winner. I mean, you know, he really was. And, you know, he talked about how to get into the kingdom of God, and he led people to salvation, and yet he baptized no one. And so Jesus, Bert's right, his baptism, his water baptism, was to validate and affirm the ministry of John the Baptist, but also to identify with us.
Yeah.
And we identify with him. And so when we practice what we call believer's baptism, you're born again, you're saved, just like a married person wears a ring. You know, putting on the ring wasn't what got you married. What got you married was to say, I do. But you wear this ring because it's a public, visible token of the fact that you are married. And baptism is the same thing. And we, Bert, we often say, so-and-so here wants to follow the Lord in baptism because it is a command. You know, one of the people that I heard a great sermon on TV once by Charles Stanley, who talked about, quote, following the Lord in baptism, following the Lord how? The example of Jesus, but also, frankly, the Word of God.
Amen. And let me share with you, Alex and I, neither one want to deny the very, very importance of baptism. I mean, it is the water baptism. We know the Spirit, being baptized in the Spirit, that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is essential. But we are saying that discipleship in following Jesus and identifying with him in baptism is so important, and we cannot stress it enough. Alex hadn't got but about a minute left, and give opportunity again where you'll be and invite the folks to come hear you.
Yeah, on my website on alexmcfarland.com, there's a calendar, and for the next several months, I'm going to be all over the country. But this weekend, Cape Carteret Baptist Church down on the coast of North Carolina, Cape Carteret, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Monday at the Alabama Baptist Convention Evangelism Conference in Birmingham, and then Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday with Jim Stanley and the team down in Orlando, Florida at the convention, where Thursday night, Dr. Don Wildman's going to get a very significant award.
Amen. Safe travels, brother. And those of you that are listening in Northeast Mississippi, I'll be at Tishomingo Baptist Church this Sunday, 10:50. Love to see you there. Alex, have a great weekend. And like we always say, we want everybody to tell people about exploring the Word. But what's more important than that, brother?
Tell the whole world about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.